All right, here we go. Well, visitors, if you've just kind of come on in today for the first time, or maybe you've been here but maybe falling asleep at the wheel, just a little bit of a little bit of setting here. We're going right back to 8th century BC. We're going right back to when God's people, Israel, they made it to the promised land. They're in the promised land and things are going really well, at least materially speaking. There's civil war, the 12 tribes of Israel split, the 10 tribes are in the north, 2 in the south, and then the northern tribes are the primary voice. God's primary voice at this time is a man called Hosea. They're in the promised land, but there's a big problem. They're prospering. They've got all the toys. They've got all the houses. They've got all the gadgets. They've got Netflix. They've got Spark Sport. They've got everything going on. But there's a big problem. They were very rich in the things of man, but they had grown very poor in the things of God. Their hearts were now drifting towards other things rather than God. Hashtag idols. This begs the question, what is God? Who is, maybe a better question, who is my God? And if you were here last week, you remember I put up a quote by a great man of God, a preacher called Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers. He never needed one of these microphones. He had a big burly voice and he preached the word of God with fire and passion. And he said this to answer the question, who is my God? Who really is my God? Because when we think about hashtag idols, we're not talking about primitive people before a statue. We're talking about what's most important to us. Charles Spurgeon says this, whatever a man depends upon, whatever rules his mind, what governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delights, that is his God. So, God's people have turned from him. They're more interested in Netflix than getting in the Bible. Conviction just fell somewhere. They were so busy. They never had time for God. They had so much going on their calendar they could only get to church once a month. They were so distracted with stuff, things. It was so alarming to God. And because God loves them, that God did this. This is what he did. He did something unbelievable. He took a holy man, a prophet. He took the cleanest human vessel you could find on the planet and he told that human vessel to demonstrate to all of Israel a living picture, a drama, a powerful picture, a stunning love story. He told him to cross over, find a prostitute, a working girl, not ex-prostitute, a working girl, currently a working girl, the uncleanest thing you could find on the planet, the clean going to the unclean, traversing across social strata, traversing across all kinds of invisible walls. God says to him, I want you to do something so stark, so shocking, so strange, so unexpected, Hosea. I want you to go across and marry that woman. So my children could see their condition and he could see my love. Now, I want you to notice something. Marriage is a metaphor from Genesis through to Revelation. Marriage is a beautiful metaphor that God uses for the kind of relationship that he wants to have with you and I. If we go to the next slide, we'll find something very interesting. That is a copy of my marriage certificate. How about that? Richard Jared Urban married Christine Ann Dallow at Glen Eden Methodist Church in 1988. I know. Bring on the 80s, baby. 1988. And it's got the names, you can't see it, but it's got the names of our parents. It's got the location, the time, the minister. Our signatures are on there. It is a marriage certificate. Marriage is both legal but spiritual. This is just for the government. It's to recognize for the government, but also it forces us to make a conscious decision. Am I going to sign this thing? I'm going to sign my life away, baby. All my money's going to be her money now. FYI, she brought the money into the marriage. That's right, guys. I married up. She was loaded. I stole it and I took it and I multiplied it. That's right. Here. Oh, I made a good woman of her. We were married. We are married. The reason, there we go. That's entirely my fault. Our marriage was not on the lean. Our marriage is up, true and straight, okay? This is the sort of relationship that God wants with Christians. In fact, when you became a Christian, you were married to him. It's not I hear some single, I'm married to Jesus, you know, got a little ring. And, you know, it's kind of a cute little thing to maybe prop up our confidence while we're waiting for something real. No, friend, this is a marriage upon marriages. This is legitimate, full expression of covenant love. If you're a Christian today, even if you're married to another human being, if you're a believer today, the relationship that God, the lens through which God looks at your relationship with him is marriage. For this reason, he wants marriage all through. He wants throughout the scriptures and in our lives, he wants marriage to reflect the love, the fidelity, and the exclusiveness of that relationship. I've got Christine Andello up there. Not Susie, not Tanya, not any other woman. That woman, not just any Christine, Christine Andello, not just any Christine Andello, that Andello that was born on that day to that mother and that father, that girl, that single exclusive human being was to become my wife. That marriage relationship is a metaphor through all the pages of your scripture, my friend, to show the relationship God wants, that how much God has invested in our relationship with him. Not only is it to reflect the love, the fidelity, and the exclusiveness, someone say amen, amen. It's also to reflect the devastation, the hurt, and the brokenness of unfaithfulness. This is why the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. There's so many scriptures where God uses marriage to reflect this relationship. Ephesians 5:25 is one of the best. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the... I was just devotionally reading yesterday through Numbers. I saw it in there as well. And he talks about people who walk away from him as committing adultery. Harlots. Prostitutes. You get the idea. It's a metaphor, and this is a living, not just a metaphor, but a living reality of an actual historical man called Hosea and an actual historical woman called Gomer, and he crosses over and they get married. Wow. Let's get back to that story. Today, our text is the entire chapter 3, one of the smallest chapters in the whole Bible. It's certainly the smallest chapter in the book of Hosea. You'll be glad to hear it. It's only 5 verses. Let's stand to our feet. Praise Jesus. This is always a challenge when you preach sermons because you've got a different audience almost every Sunday. So I'm relying on the fact that if this is your home, you listen to the podcast because the story's building. The story's building each week. I'm throwing in a few extra little bits to build the story and understand the entire book. Last week, we did chapter 2, right? Who was here last week? I hope it did something to you. Last week, we had chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, there was a tantalizing prophecy of future restoration. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 is almost like the highlight package of the whole book. From 4 onwards, we deep dive into different themes. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be wonderful. But last week, it was a prophecy about future restoration, but now in chapter 3, we are suddenly jerked back to the sinful reality of the present. Let's read. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The subtitle of this message today is 30 shekels. And right now, there are people out there going, no, 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 it said 15 shekels. Hang in there with me. The title is 30 shekels for a very good reason. Father, let this word come alive in our hearts. Lord, I pray it would penetrate every distraction. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Have your seat. That's right. All right. So if you've been listening, I mean, I know you can be here, but maybe not listen. If you've been here and listening, or maybe podcast listening, you'll realize over the last 2 weeks, we've unfolded the story. My question to you who have heard the last 2 weeks in the story, as I've told it, where is Hosea? Gomer's coming and going, but where is Hosea? Hosea is still at home in his apartment. He wakes up in the morning and he sees the white dress draped on the chair because she's grabbed her red corset and she's gone out again and hit the streets. He's put the kids to bed. He's longing and wondering where his bride will be. And in verse 1, God says to Hosea, he says, and the Lord said to me, go again. Who's glad that God is a going again God? Can I tell you, I'm glad that he's a second chance, 100th chance God. Can anybody say amen? I'm with you, Richard. Amen. He's a go again God. He says, go again. Hosea puts on his jacket. He finds that wedding ring that she'd left behind. He puts the wedding ring in his top pocket and he hits the seedy streets searching for his wife. Now, I don't know whether you can imagine this, but can you imagine how he felt? These are not the days you could send a quick little message. Hey, Gomi, come on back, baby. I've cooked a lovely meal. Darling, what are you doing? Come home. He had no opportunity, no technology. He walked the streets. Can you imagine that? The humiliation? People looking and knowing exactly who you are. You're a prophet, a known figure, and she's a known woman. And you're walking the streets, in these seedy streets. You don't even belong there. And they're looking and they're wondering, can you imagine how humiliating that would be? Wow, can't you keep your missus happy, mate? Can't you put a rein on her? Wow, what a dysfunctional family. What kind of man are you? All the invisible, hidden slurs and murmurs and comments, walking the streets looking for his wife. And the people look and they wonder, say, who are you looking for, home, my wife? The people reply to Hosea, go home. You don't belong here, man. She's fallen from your love. Don't seek after her. You deserve better. To which Hosea responds, though she betrayed me, and though she doesn't have much value in your eyes, she has much value in my eyes. I love her. And he keeps walking, and they all scratch their head, and they wonder why, how a good man, a godly man, can pursue an unfaithful, sinful woman like Hosea. What the people didn't realize, those observing Hosea didn't realize, is that his story was their story. You see, God wanted to awaken them from their idolatry. They were going after wealth and going after pleasure, taking jobs that take them completely out of church, go into cities and miles away from church family. They do stuff that puts strain on their marriage. They take on 10 jobs so they can't even see their kids. They don't bother coming to church. Forget about tithing. They thought they knew better. They're chasing the dollar, baby. They're chasing their dream. They want power. They want to run the company. They want to start things. They got to do things. But you know, God, church, Bible, yeah, maybe if I got time. Sound familiar? God wanted to awaken them because they forgot about God. And God wanted to awaken them to his love. And they were running to pagan gods, a God who promised prosperity and he promised pleasure. And that's why it says they loved cakes of raisins. Some of you in here might be thinking, what on earth are they talking about Nana's good baking for? We're in the middle of erotic story. That's exactly what it was, friend. The love cakes of raisins were high energy food. They were considered an aphrodisiac in the day, kind of like taking oyster and Red Bull and a smidgen of Viagra. And they'd take the raisin cake. You'll find it in the Songs of Solomon. You'll find it in different places. Before war, men would eat raisin cakes. Amazing, we're going to get a sermon about raisin cakes. Next time you go to Nana's or Lolo's or Upa's or whoever it is, and they dish up some raisin cakes, you're going to think differently this time. But they would have them to arouse themselves so they could sleep with prostitutes at the temple in order to win favor from God for pleasure, for prosperity, that their crops might grow. Amazing. More concerned about ale and raisin cakes than God. We're talking God's people, Christians. And through Hosea's love and through his pursuit of Gomer, God is trying to win his people back. Well, Hosea, he finds his girl, says in verse 2, so I bought her. Isn't this incredible? He's married to her. He has to pay money. He bought her. And what we're going to find here is some ancient measurements before kilos and grams and all that stuff. It says 15 shekels of silver and a homer, nothing to do with Homer Simpson, homer, and a lethic of barley. 15 shekels of silver and a whole bunch of barley. Now, we don't know how long Hosea went looking. It might have been days, it might have been weeks. The text doesn't tell us, but we do know he found her. It has to be said that of her own free will, Gomer left the home. She wasn't under any obligation at this point. She thought that she would find happiness and freedom and meaning, but she became a slave. She thought that this temporary pleasure, no one will know, click, 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 having a look. They thought this is a little advice, a little addiction, this little thing that I do. She thought, no one, you know, I'll be okay. Not realizing that now she was imprisoned by it. She was in a desperate situation. I wonder if there's someone here today in a desperate situation. You've got yourself in a corner. You've got yourself, you thought, maybe you meant well, but you didn't know the whole story. Or maybe you just willfully went at sin, whatever it might be. Maybe you feel caught. You feel entrapped. This story's for you. We don't know whether the debt was for the man who just paid for the next hour with her, or we don't know whether she was a permanent sex slave working in a brothel. Either way, she forfeits her rights and she's forfeited her marriage. But when Hosea lays eyes upon his wife, I imagine they were tear-filled eyes. As he looked at her disheveled state, mascara, fishnets, men, another man in the room, nakedness. And as he looks at her, he pays the debt. Back in the day, a slave cost 30 shekels of silver. this is where we can surmise that probably Hosea was not that wealthy. All he could cobble together was 15 shekels of silver. And then he found what other valuables he had. He found a whole pile of barley which had significance, had a value, and he pulled it together to the equivalent value of 30 shekels, and he brings it together, and he pays to bring her out of slavery. That's called being redeemed. Don't you find it interesting that Judas sold Jesus for 30 shekels of silver? Jesus became a slave so you and I could be free. He pays the money. He finally gets to speak to his wife. They're still in the room, not back home where she was. A dungeon, an apartment, a red light district, I don't know. But that was the zone. That was the space. They're there. And I want you to see this. What he's about to say, verse 3, is maybe more powerful than any prophecy, any sermon that Hosea preached. It says this in verse 3, "And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man." These next few words, "So will I also be to you." What's Hosea saying? I'm not going to sleep with you. I want to bring you home. You're going to have the double bed. I'm going to take the sofa. I'm not going to sleep with you. Why is he doing that? He wants to honor her. He loves her up to this point. He loves her, but she doesn't love him. What that means is if he sleeps with her, she might think that he's no different to any other guy who just buys her time and buys her body. And so he sleeps on the sofa. She's in the double room because he wants to win her love. So delicate, so rich. Come home. I want your heart. I'm not like all the other men. They'll never satisfy all the other idols, the gods. I will save you. I'll pull you out of slavery. I'll pay. I just don't promise a good love, an unconditional love. I'll pay your debt so you can experience. Come home, my wife. Wow. The text turns. We're in the story of Hosea and Gomer, and then in verse 4 and 5, it turns and it addresses Israel. It's like a conversation backwards and forwards to his girl and to the nation. And we are Israel. We are the priest. We are the nation of Israel. The believers in Christ are his chosen people. Am I preaching good Bible here? Just so you know. Israel is us. It says, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king and prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod and household gods." This is using, and I won't try to unpack these terminologies, but they were important to the people of God. The key word there is without. Ladies and gentlemen, for Gomer to be free, she had to learn to live without her idol. She had to make a clean break that was deep enough and long enough to make a new beginning. And it's exactly the same for you and I. God calls us to be separate, to be without these things, without these idols, to make a clean break, stop compromising, to stop prostituting ourselves with the things of this world and somehow trying to walk two lives. It doesn't work, friend. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Can somebody say amen? He's saying, without, without, without. Verse 5, here comes the hope. Here is the intended outcome of this text of what Hosea is doing. It says, "Afterwards the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear of the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. It's speaking of full restoration, full relationship restoration, trusting in God, not relying on military force and military powers. They'd walked away from the lineage of David. We'll come back to that some other time. These are powerful words, friend. Hosea is saying to Gomer, come home. You want full restoration. I've walked all this way for you. I've come for you because I love you. I have an unfailing love for you, my dear Gomer. Come home. He's saying it to the Israel. He's saying it to you, friend. Leave your idols behind. Break free from the idols. They'll leave you unhappy. They'll never satisfy your soul. I'm the only true living God, and my name is Jesus Christ. You need to understand, my friend, that Gomer did not run to other lovers out of obligation. Gomer thought that she'd find meaning and happiness with men, but she became enslaved. Israel thought they'd find meaning and happiness with prosperity and pleasure, but they became lost. We, dear friend, ladies and gentlemen, us, we find meaning and happiness in sex and power and dollars and that person and that job. We look to other things to satisfy, friend, but all we become is imprisoned. No person will make you happy, my friend. No amount of money, no job, no power, no position, no running a company. Or if I just had children even. Even good things become gods when they become the ultimate thing. Even good things become idols when they knock Jesus off the throne of your heart. If your pleasure is more important to your friend, you're in idolatry. If your entertainment is more important than Jesus and the Bible, you're an idolatry, friend. When you can sin without not feeling anything, when you can go to the Baal gods, when you can go and pursue it all, pleasure and prosperity, friend, you're in the grip of idolatry. In the heart of the Father, the loving arms of Jesus has come. I'm running after you. I'm going to find you. I'm going to pay that debt. I'm going to become a slave so you can be free. And in me, in my perfect love, in my pure grace, you'll find true satisfaction, true fulfillment, true meaning. Money won't bring it. We know in this room that pornography doesn't bring it. Oh, sure. A few minutes of temporary relief and then it's just back to the prison, back to the slavery. Some of us in this room know what it's like to be addicted to pornography. Addicted to gambling, addicted to things, addicted to things. That's called slavery, my dear brother and sister. God is speaking to us right here and right now. He knows the power of these things. He knows that they're alluring and they're attractive. And he knows that they will deceive us and they will enslave us. I want you to know something today. That sin is so much more than breaking a few rules. So much more. It's smashing a relationship. Sin is so much more than just breaking a few. Oh, well, I did a few. No, friend. Time does not permit me. I had to slash it, but I've got to come back to talk to you about the holiness of God and the love of God. These moral attributes of God, because one must always come first, and that's the holiness of God. Today you'll hear a lot of preaching about the love of God, but nothing about the holiness, but the pattern throughout in Scripture entirely, all the way through Isaiah, Moses, Paul, Joshua, John, all the way through Calvary, my friend, was about the holiness of God first. Then the love of God. For truly, love can only be really appreciated and understood and experienced when you understand the holiness of God. This is exactly what Hosea did. Oh my goodness. Hosea, Gomer, Homer of Bali, Homer Simpson. Oh my goodness. Jesus came after you and me. He went again. So we can be free. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us back. You have a question today. I want you to imagine you're in that room with Gomer. There's Hosea in the room, there's Gomer in the room, and there's another man who's just been paid off and left the room. Or maybe he paid the madam, the person who runs the brothel. The door is open. You're there. Will you walk free? Debt is paid. Will you walk free? Here's my assumption today. I've made an assumption. My assumption is that you already know what I've just talked about. This is not new to so many of us. And we can even think of people who themselves have idols. Oh yeah, he's talking about, yep. But we can't see it in our own life. You know, one potential idol that I have in my life is ministry success. I've had other idols, and I'm sure I have other idols if I was to really think a bit more deeply about it, but one of them is ministry success. So you see, good things can become idols, right? I mean, in the last 5 years since Ionac has begun, we've seen tons of people get saved. Attendance has grown. People have joined the church. We've had baptisms. That could become an idol in my life if it becomes the ultimate thing. It's a good thing. And man, I've got to keep that in check, because it's so easy for the heart of man to be lofty. I'm so glad I walk with other men and a wife with a pure conscience and courage to confront. Tim Keller refers to our hearts as idol factories. And this is the power, the power of idolatry is in its deception. We think we're okay, but we are not. We may not be. I want to ask you this question. I thought about this. A lot of thought goes into these sermons to try to bring truth to bear and press upon our souls. I want to ask you this question, simple question. Is Jesus most important to you? Is Jesus most important to you? And please, my friend, don't give some religious automatic answer. Look at your life. Is he the most important person in my life? Does he have your love? Where is your affection going? Who or what are you looking to right now to satisfy your deepest longings? Is Jesus most important to you? My second assumption is that some of you have a question. How can I be free from idols? Because some of you are not ready to be free from idols. Some of you think it's okay to live in compromise and run to Baal. To which I will pray for you. And I continue to pray that we would be truly in love with Jesus Christ and we don't have to run to any other lover. How can I be free? Number one, we have to acknowledge what idols we have. It once used to be money for me. And I was introduced to tithing. Oh, but I always tithed on my net, of course. And then I was challenged one time about tithing on my gross. Oh. And then a few years later, God called me into ministry and my salary got slapped almost in half. Oh. And then we do building projects at 9 Karaka Street. Oh. And every time I'm shooting the idol at what wants to rise up, says, come on, Richard, you do enough. Come on, Richard. No, but come on, Richard. I hear the voice. I've got to keep guard. Acknowledge our idols, repent, which means turn 180 degrees, turn away from those things and turn to Christ. Replace the idol with the one true living God, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only true living God, friend. And it's not achieved turning and breaking free. It's not achieved through just willpower and just gritting your teeth and white knuckling it. Friend, it's not achieved through religious duties and doing works and doing works. Friend, there needs to be an awakening in our spirit. There needs to be a move of God in our heart, friend, that, oh, we'd have a fresh encounter with the holiness of God and a fresh encounter with the love of God, that God would move in our very souls and God would move in our spirit. Friend, stop trying and let God invade your heart. Let God invade your soul. Psalm 63 talks about God's unconditional love, his unfailing love, his heroic love, his constant love, his undying love, and his undeserving love. It says his love is better than life itself. Love is better than life, than breathing, than the new car, than the baby and the house and all the gadgets and the big screen TV. It's better than life itself, friend. Taste of the Lord. Better than drugs, better than sleeping around, better than running your own company. It's called the love of God. Some of those things are not bad, but they become idols when they get in the way of our love for God. Well, time is upon us. Friend, if you're like Gomer, if you don't know his love, you just keep running. Just keep running. 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 Going to the internet, going to these things. But God is here, and he's knocking at the door of your heart. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I love this. I want you to catch this, friend. God doesn't just offer unconditional love. He pays the price. His own, he becomes the slave. He pays the price for ours so we can be free to experience, embrace true love. Mark 10:47 tells us that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. The ransom is the payment. He brought it for you, for me. Well, that brings us to a response, doesn't it? The bottom line is the penalty for our sin requires payment. God's a holy God. He's a just God. There must be payment. Jesus paid the penalty. That is pure grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Will you accept the gift of God? Can we stand to our feet, please? Will you accept the gift from God? I want to take a couple of minutes. We're not going to go into a song. I so would like to, but we need to move on to other things. This is a moment And I want to offer an opportunity for prophetic action. See, Goma, we actually don't know so far whether she accepts the invitation to go home. And I love it. The opportunity, the invitation is there, the door is open. We don't know yet whether she will go home. Friend, do you want to leave your imprisoned slave place? Do you want to walk through the door, repent of idols, whatever they might be, and come back to Jesus?